Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for their brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul.
Thank you, Kate, very much indeed. And let me read to you again from verse 21. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Well, I wonder if you ever browse other church websites. It's quite an interesting activity, figuring out what other churches stand for, hearing their story and their origins, snooping a little on what they're up to. And could even be that today someone is with us on YouTube or on Zoom because they snooped on our website and they kind of came to us that way. And if that's the case, you're most welcome. Now, today we snoop on another church. It doesn't have a website because it was planted 2,000 years ago. And we're going back in time to the early church of Antioch. This is in current day, modern day Southeast Turkey, a place called Antakya. But I'm going to call the church for today Christchurch Antioch. And it's a really key book. It's a really key church in the book of Acts. It's one, in fact, that became the launching pad for Paul's missions to the rest of the Mediterranean. So it's really quite a flagship church. And in a sense, it's kind of the launching pad to people like us, because those of us who are European, well, it's later on in the book of Acts that we see the gospel going from Antioch to what we currently call Europe. So you could say that this is our mother church, and the gospel came to this non-Jewish church, and then from there to people like us. And we're going to see their early story through the lens of four key activities that they were involved in. But just in case we are tempted to think this is just a dry and dusty academic history exercise, we're going to see that there's masses that we can learn from Christchurch Antioch for us as Christchurch Huntingdon, for each person living today, each person listening in today. But before we go any further, I'm just going to put some maps on the screen so that we can get our bearings of where we are. Here's the map that we've been using for our series from Acts. The story begins at the beginning, and we saw this in our first series last year in Jerusalem, bottom right. And then the gospel spreads out to the surrounding area of Judea and Samaria, which is just to the north of Jerusalem. But then as we get into the second half of the book, the gospel really starts to spread out across the Mediterranean. And the book ends with Paul in Rome, taking the good news to the ends of the earth. As we zoom in on the right hand side of the Mediterranean, here's some of the places that are in today's story. So there's Jerusalem, where it all began. There's Caesarea, where we met Cornelius in the last 2 weeks. But we also see in today's verses Phoenicia. Now, that's the area that we call Lebanon. This is quite a bit further north from Jerusalem. We're well beyond the geographic boundaries of what we call currently Israel. So if you look at verse 19 in our Bible verse today, now those who had been scattered by the persecution, you'll remember the story of Stephen at the beginning of finishing in chapter 8, a great persecution breaking out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. God is in control. When he sends his people out, even through persecution, he sends the gospel out, and the gospel is now spreading out across the Mediterranean. So verse 19, those who had been scattered by the persecution traveled as far as Phoenicia. So there's Phoenicia on the map, and Cyprus. Many of us will know the island of Cyprus on the map, and then further north up to Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. So there's Antioch. That's where we are on the map today. And just a few things about there's Cyrene and there's Tarsus, which also feature in today's passage. Just a few things about Antioch as a town. First of all, it's quite significantly far from Jerusalem. In the days before air travel and before cars and buses, it's 416 miles. So even on today's Google Maps, if you type in Jerusalem to Antakya, if you go on the fastest roads, it'll still take you 10 hours to get up there. We're talking quite a long way from Jerusalem. Secondly, it's big. It's a massive city, even back then. It was probably the third biggest city in the Roman Empire after Rome, obviously, and after Alexandria. I think I've got that right. So it's a big place. Probably 500,000 people think Leeds or Leicester or Edinburgh today. It's very international. It's very cosmopolitan. Like many cities today, it's kind of a melting pot of different nationalities, Roman, Greek, Jewish, and locals, all different backgrounds, all different religions and practices. It's a very worldly place as well. Lots of pagan practices, even temple prostitution. It's not exactly the kind of soil that you would expect the gospel to grow in, but it did grow in that area, and we're going to see that in our passage today. So we've got our bearings, we've got the geography. The really big thing that happens is in verse 20. So if you've got your Bible open, look at verse 20. Remember, verse 19, the gospel's been spreading only among Jews. These heroes, we don't know their names, these gospel heroes, normal everyday people like you and me, have been taking the good news to Jews. But some of them, verse 20, this is the big thing. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, non-Jews, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And that chimes in with all that we've been seeing about this wonderful breakthrough of the gospel coming to non-Jews. Do you remember last time the massive Berlin Wall of division between Jews and Gentiles comes smashing down? The good news is for everyone, whoever you are this morning, whatever your background, whatever you've done, whatever your story is, the gospel is for you. And that's great news for us who, I don't think there's anyone in our church who's from a Jewish background, but we are all now welcomed into the gospel. And here we lead on to the first activity in our section. And let me see if I can get the magic to work. Here we go. Yeah, you've now got a plan view of my desk. Excuse the bits and pieces. Let's tidy up a little bit. Don't need a calculator. So we've got four activities in our passage today. And then we're going to finish with a couple of questions. The first activity is evangelism. And this is verse 19 to 21. So verse 20, 21, some of them, however, went from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch, began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. The church begins with evangelism. Believers bring the good news to unbelievers. In fact, it's cross-cultural mission because they're coming from outside of Antioch. They're planting a church. They're bringing the good news in. And wonderfully, verse 21, a great number, a really big multitude of people came to know and love Jesus. So that's the first one. That is evangelism. But just before we move on to the second activity, just let's pause on this a moment, because I think there's a couple of things for us to learn. First of all, I want us to see that this is a dual activity. What I mean by that is that this is God's work and people's work. We've obviously seen the people work, these unnamed heroes who take the good news to the city of Antioch and plant the church. But it's the Lord's work, which is also particularly emphasized in these first two activities. Look at verse 21. This is a really key verse, and I think perhaps one of the particular verses I'd like us to highlight this morning and remember. The Lord's hand was with them. The Lord's hand was with them. Why was it a successful church plant? Why did it last? Why did it grow? Well, because the Lord's hand was with them. That's so obvious, but it's so foundational and it's so easily forgotten, isn't it? Why does a church grow? Why is a church planted in the first place? Because the Lord's hand was with them. Was it because they did a hopes and dreams survey? No. Was it because they had the perfect number of kids workers for every Sunday? No. Was it because their tech team could live stream a service with their eyes closed? Was it because they had the perfect pastor? No. Awesome as those things would be. But it's because the hand of the Lord was on them. And please, brothers and sisters, let's never forget this. This is the key to church planting. This is the key to church growth. This is the key to church health, to church survival. It's the Lord. It's so obvious, but we so often forget it. The hand of the Lord was on them. Christchurch Antioch only existed by the grace of God. And if God removes his hand of blessing, Christchurch Antioch, Christchurch Huntingdon would cease to exist. It's the Lord's work. And his hand was on that church. Of course, let's not underestimate the other side of the coin as well, which is that people were at work. We wouldn't get very far if we didn't open our mouths and share the good news of Jesus. If you're the kind of person that leaves evangelism to other people, well, I think this gives us a bit of a challenge, doesn't it? It does involve human activity. Yes, the Lord's hands, but also our activity as well. God at work. Humans at work, just like at the day of Pentecost, where God strengthened everyday believers to speak the verbal message about Jesus. So they went to the town, they got to know people, they told them the good news about Jesus Christ. Verse 20, the Lord Jesus, the Lord. He's not a swear word. He's not one opinion among many in the smorgasbord of different religious ideas. He's the Lord. He's the Lord of all. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the Lord who made us, the Lord who we've ignored, the Lord who will judge every person and who every knee will bow before one day. But the Lord who loves us and who came into our world to save us and to rescue us. And so I'd encourage you today, if you've never done verse 21, well, you need to do this. Believe and turn to the Lord. A great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. If the Lord's hand is on you, he will enable you to turn from your old life, going in the wrong direction in the life of sin. And with his help to turn, that's a lifelong process, as we turn from our sin and trust him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the hand of the Lord be upon us this week so that we can share this good news of Jesus, the Lord, to others. Sadly, I think a lot of church plants grow through transfer. And while inevitably Christians will move into the area and we welcome them, we long to see evangelism happening so that the church grows by people becoming Christians. That's the first activity. Let's move on to the second activity. So here we go. We move from activity one, evangelism, to to activity two, which is let's make sure it could be a bit embarrassing if I spell it wrong. Encouragement. From evangelism to encouragement. And we're really looking at the second paragraph here in verses 22 to 24. Let me read that to you again. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw that saw what the grace of God had done, that there's God's hand again, he was glad and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So this is the second activity. This is roughly chronological as well, as the church grows from the first stage of the initial planting to a time of real encouragement. And here we move from anonymous evangelists to one of the great heroes of the New Testament, mentioned 33 times, Barnabas. And his name actually means son of encouragement. That's exactly what he's doing here in this paragraph. He's sent out by the apostles to perhaps verify, to check on the early church, in the same way that we saw the apostles going out in to the Samaritans. This time they send an envoy, and a very well-placed envoy, because he was from Cyprus. He was a Cypriot Greek, so he was already very versed in the multicultural different cultures of the Mediterranean. Perhaps he was even better suited than the apostles to make this church checking visit. But it wasn't just a church checking visit. It was very much an encouragement visit. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God has done, he was glad and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Do you see what he was doing? Again, God's hand, but also their hand. Barnabas's activity as well. He was glad and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. There's a kind of mix there of both perseverance, keep going, remain true to the Lord, and wholeheartedness with all their hearts. Maybe it involved formal teaching, but actually I think that comes in the next stage. I think this is probably just informal one-to-one or bigger group encouragement. Barnabas was just such a positive influence on their early Christian lives. And some of you are like this. You just have a real gift, just a short bit of time with you. And I feel I want to keep going in my Christian life. I'm kind of spurred on for the fight. Encouragers, Barnabases, have such a wonderful ability to point us onward in our Christian life. There are so many detours on the journey. You watch Pilgrim's Progress, read the story or watch the film, and you see how many times Christian can be diverted off the course to the heavenly city. And we need encouragement to stay on the right track and to keep going. And if you have this gift of encouragement, can I encourage you to fan it into flame? Don't stop what you're doing, backing people in their Christian walk and encouraging them onwards through the difficulties. Keep telling people to run the race and keep their eyes on the finish line and keep going. And I think particularly like this early church, we really need this in the early days of our Christian faith. If you're new to Christianity, if you're a young Christian or even brand new, you're even investigating for the first time, get in touch with me or one of the other leaders in our church. Ask for a godly mentor who will read the Bible with you one-to-one and help you and encourage you through the early days as a Christian. But actually, old-timers need it as well. It's so easy to get weary. We've often mentioned a man called John Stott, and this is just one of his many books on my shelf. I'm currently reading his biography as well, and this one's on the Book of Acts, so it's been super helpful to me. But John Stott, a great pastor who died about 10 years ago, great Anglican minister, he said that one of his greatest temptations and one of the hazards of being a Christian was discouragement. This is a guy who's massively, he's got a brain like a planet, and yet he's wonderfully positive Christian Bible teacher and evangelical strategist who is ranked by Time magazine as one of the most 100 influential people in the world. And yet he said that one of his greatest battles was discouragement. We need Barnabases to get alongside and just to say, brother, sister, keep going. Keep going with all your heart. That's what Christchurch Antioch needed, and that's actually what Christchurch Huntingdon needs. So please encourage your brothers and sisters, young Christians, older Christians. Do you know, even just by turning up to a life group on a Thursday lunchtime or whenever your group meets, just by turning up, you're actually being an encouragement. Don't underestimate how regular, committed, Commitment to the other people in your group can make a real difference, and how it can spur them on just one more week. So that is the second of the of these activities: evangelism, encouragement, and let's move on thirdly to the third, which is teaching. I think I can spell that one. Teaching. Evangelism, encouragement, teaching. And we're now in the third paragraph here. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Paul. Now that's fascinating, isn't it? Because Barnabas knew his limits. He knew he was really gifted as an encourager, but perhaps he knew that he needed backup when it came to teaching. And it's a good example of how a church is like a body with all different parts working together. So he makes this 300-mile round trip to Tarsus. Just stick it on the map, show you the map again. Here's the map. So here's Antioch, 150 miles round to Tarsus and 150 miles back. And it was not an easy find, because Saul, do you remember, he'd been persecuted. He'd been persecuted down in Judea, and so he had to go back to Tarsus to hide. It probably wasn't easy even finding him. I guess he didn't trust people. Oh, by the way, there's someone coming to look for you. Probably wouldn't have appreciated that. So it probably was not an easy trip digging out Paul from Tarsus. But then he brings him back, and what do they do together? Verse 25, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, brackets, this is my interpretation, eventually, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. A whole year of teaching, a discipleship training scheme. That's what this young fledgling church needed. They'd been planted, they'd been encouraged, but they needed some serious teaching. This is so important, because if a church is just made of converts, it's not going to last. It needs to be made of disciples, those who understand God's word, the depths of God's word, and can grasp the Bible, that's going to keep them going in their Christian walk. A church will become lopsided if it doesn't grow. It's not enough to come to faith. You have to persevere in your faith, and you need to grow in your faith. That's why at Christ Church Huntingdon, we try and emphasize three different priorities: loving Jesus, loving one another, and loving Huntingdon. And if we're only about evangelism, then we're just going to have a church that is very thin and very immature. But we need to grow. That's why every Sunday we do the hard work of getting our Bibles open. It's not always, it's complicated sometimes. It's not always massively easy to dig into the Bible. Sometimes we don't feel like we want to do it. But it's so important that we get teaching, because if we don't, the church is not going to survive and it's not going to grow. Or even worse, we're going to be so affected by false teaching. And Paul warns against this in his letter to 2 Timothy. He says it's like gangrene. If you want a church to be really unhealthy, well, just let any teaching happen, and false teaching will spread like gangrene. Versus what Paul talks about, which is sound doctrine, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, healthy doctrine. Do you know, false teaching is far more unhealthy to a church than persecution. When we get hurt, when we get abused for being Christians, that normally makes us grow. It normally stimulates growth rather than stunt it. But false and bad teaching is really dangerous for a church, which is why we need godly, faithful Bible teaching, and why it's a huge responsibility to be in this pulpit. And those of us who teach will be judged more strictly. Please pray for us. Please pray for our lay preachers preaching this summer. Well, I like how the paragraph ends, verse 26. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. I wonder if that was maybe a little bit of a term of abuse. I don't know. It doesn't say, does it? But apparently Antioch people were very big on giving people nicknames. And this one, Christianioi, actually it's a lovely mix of Latin, Greek and Hebrew, which gives you a flavour of the multicultural nature of the place. But Christianioi, it may not have been a positive term initially. It might have been a little bit of a jibe in some way. But actually, what a lovely jibe it is to be clearly associated with Christ, to be little Christ people. Would that we would be known as Christ people, Christians. Don't be ashamed of that title, which was born here in Antioch all those years ago. Well, time waits for no man or woman. So let's press on with the final paragraph and before we wrap it all up. And the fourth activity after evangelism, encouragement and teaching is partnership. Partnership. And let's see that in verses 27 to 30. Let me read some of that to you. Verse 27 to 30. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. So we've got here a famine. And by supernatural means, the Holy Spirit reveals to a prophet in the church that there's going to be this this famine. And indeed, if we look at the history books, there are lots of little famines all across Judea and the surrounding area in the time of Claudius, 41 to 54 AD. But what's really interesting is what it gives rise to. So there's famines across the area, and that means that the Christians are going to get hit too. So verse 29, the disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. They did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. It's an amazing example of partnership. Remember, God is at work in the church. And so one of the things that the church starts to do is to give. That's a good mark. That's a healthy mark of a healthy church. They give and they make a collection. It's proportional because it's according to each one's activity. No one's being forced to do it. People are just giving naturally from their own means. Look at verse 29. The disciples, as each one was able. It's proportional. It's voluntary. It's just their decision. It's carefully executed by sending this to the elders via Barnabas and Saul. So appropriate and trusted individuals were used. And we've got a whole team of treasury people. Thank you, Nathan, for your hard work and your team in carefully, with integrity, looking after the money of our church and passing it on, as we heard from Crosslinks with Helen Burns last week, to other agencies as well. So it's an amazing paragraph, partnership, as Antioch very much becomes a base for missionary activity across the Mediterranean and for financial support to Christians. This is something that continues today. Sometimes it's very informal, just meeting the needs of Christians who perhaps have less than us. Some people have been really affected by COVID, may have lost money, jobs. Others of us have actually increased our money during COVID because we've had less to spend it on. And that should reassess our giving and help us to think informally. We actually have a fund in our church available for those who are going through particular hardship. But sometimes it's more formal than that, like we see in this passage, formal partnership financially, giving to other missionaries who we pray for, giving to other agencies, so that we're looking outwards as a church. We're not just insular here in Huntingdon, but we're looking beyond to the local area, to the national scene, and even the international scene. So four really key activities in the church in Antioch: evangelism, encouragement, teaching, and partnership. And just as I close, I've got a question for each of us. What is our weak point? As you look at this little list, for yourself or for us as a church, what is our weak point? Look through that list. Which would you say we're not so good at? Evangelism, encouragement, teaching, partnership. I wonder which one it might be. What's your weak point? Maybe there'll be particular things in this list that you think, actually, I'm really going to work on one of these because I know I've got a weakness. And with God's help, and remember, it's his hand that's at work. Don't do it in your own strength, but ask for his help. Maybe you find it almost impossible to open your mouth and tell people that you're a Christian. Just start. Pray this week that you can ask someone to church. Just little baby steps. Maybe it's a different area. Maybe you know that your giving needs sorting, and so you're going to spend some time on that. What is your weak point? And we're going to spend more time in life groups this coming week on this as well. But what's your strong point? And work on the positives and build on the positives. God has gifted each one of us, perhaps with a particular gift on this list. So maybe talk to a friend in church or a family member and say, actually, which one of these am I good at? You know, if God's made you brilliant at sharing the good news at the school gate or with your hockey club or whatever it might be, then build on that. Or if you have got the gift of giving, I mean, we all should have that, but perhaps God's given you special means and you've got way more than you need, and you can really use that to serve the gospel. Maybe you're good at encouraging. You're a Barnabas. Maybe you're a teacher. Well, fan into flame those gifts with the help of the Holy Spirit. So there's Christchurch Antioch. It's a model church. It's our mother church in the sense that the gospel to the Gentiles came from there. But it also challenges us to think, what are our strong points? What are our weak points? And how can we be more the church that God wants us to be? Let's pray together before we have our final song. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to snoop on Christchurch Antioch. We're so encouraged, Lord, by what a church it was. Above all, the fact that your hand was on it. And we pray, Lord, that your hand would be on our church and the other local churches here in Huntingdon and the surrounding areas, so that we might see the gospel going out in evangelism, so that we might encourage one another, so that we might teach faithfully from your word, and so that we might partner together to see the gospel going further afield. Please help us, we ask. May your hand be upon us, and please may you be glorified in our little church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.